The reading of sacred scripture this morning comes from two places. First, John chapter 17. John chapter 17, we'll read the first nine verses there. And then we'll read from Ephesians chapter 4. First John 17, the first nine verses. This is a prayer of Jesus that reveals the deep fellowship within the triune life of God. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Stop right there with John 17 and read now Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, read verses 11 through 25. 11 through 25. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. To that point, we read the holy and inerrant word of Jehovah God. On the basis of those passages and others, we expound the ninth commandment this morning. Let's read Lord's Day 43 of the Heidelberg Catechism to do that. Find that on page 24 the back of your Psalter, Lord's Day 43. Page 24. What is required in the ninth commandment? That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. Loved of God, God made us speaking creatures. That is quite astounding if you think about it. What a miracle that instead of barking or chirping, we speak. It's one of the most amazing things about the human beings that God has created. That there can be an expression of what is inside of us in the soul by a physical activity, the firing of synapses in the brain, air moving through the lungs and across the vocal cords, so that out of that physical activity, the thoughts and expressions of the intangible mind and heart can be known, expressed, and received by another being. A miraculous gift. And the power of such a thing, by that process of speech, we can do great damage. We can destroy. We can hurt. We can abuse. Remember the description that the Spirit gives to the tongue speaking through James in James chapter 3 as a power of destruction. That tongue set on fire of hell, the old man, can be a spark that creates a forest fire of damage in the church. But a power too for righteousness. By that speech, we may experience fellowship with each other and fellowship with Jehovah God. We may be known and may know each other. And friendship. We can build up and restore one another. We can connect with each other on the level of the mind and the soul. Speech is a miraculous gift of God, and it is a powerful gift of Jehovah God. And because it is, that explains why God, though He has 10 commandments in His moral law for all times and all places, uses one of those commandments to govern our speech. The ninth commandment speaks specifically of a form of false speech and condemns it. The false speech of bearing false witness, that is, lying under oath in court. But by condemning that, the ninth commandment forbids every way that we disobey God with our speech. You remember that in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ told us that though each of the commandments forbids something specific, by doing that, that commandment forbids not only that specific thing, but the whole category of things that that specific thing represents. Well, so to hear then in the ninth commandment, by forbidding bearing false witness in court, the ninth commandment forbids the whole category that that stands for of false speech, speech that is meant to injure the other. That is lying, or that is not spoken in love. the ninth commandment is do not use the good and powerful gift of speech to injure the neighbor. Do not use the gift of communication in a way that God does not use that gift to speak lies, to manipulate reality so as to injure another, but use it as God uses it to speak the truth and to His own to speak that truth in love. As children who've been adopted out of the house of the evil one, the father of lies, and placed into the house of God the Father, the house of His kingdom and covenant and church, we are to be like Him, to reflect His image with our speech too. That our speech may have the same effect as His speech. The effect of His good speech, of speaking the truth in love, is the fellowship of the covenant of grace between Him and His people. And when we use our speech for truth and love of God, and for truth and love of the neighbor, we also by it experience fellowship of the covenant of grace with God and with each other. That'll be the main point this morning under which we examine the ninth commandment. Let's take the theme, speaking the truth for fellowship. Let's notice first that God speaks the truth for fellowship. Second, we must speak the truth for fellowship. And then third, let's notice that this law, as all of God's law, is for love of His children. Speaking the truth for fellowship. God speaks truth for fellowship. We must, and the law is love. God is a God of fellowship within Himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit enjoy a life of perfect fellowship and friendship within the holy being of the Trinity. That fellowship is the highest fellowship that can possibly be known. As Father, Son, and Spirit perfectly commune with each other in that one divine being, eternally knowing one another and loving one another in that bond. That life that the triune God has within Himself is the deepest source of the covenant of grace that's revealed in Scripture. All throughout the Bible, it is clear that the covenant, the bond that God establishes between Himself and His people down through history, is in its essence a bond of fellowship. The great pictures of that covenant between Himself and His people are the bonds that in life are the ones that give us the most intimate fellowship. The bond of husband and wife, the bond of father and son, the bond of friend and friend are taken up in Scripture as a picture of that bond between God and us, deepest fellowship. Such a covenant, a bond between God and His people of true fellowship, would have been unthinkable if God was not Himself a God who had true fellowship within Himself. Only the triune God of fellowship can even think of, can even conceive of establishing something like this, of bringing a people into a bond of fellowship with Himself so that they experience that fellowship in the highest way that a creature can possibly know it. And only a triune God of fellowship within Himself could ever conceive of making the experience of that bond of the covenant to be known by means of speech. For this triune God of fellowship within Himself is a God who speaks within Himself. This God, Father, Son, and Spirit, if He never would have created anything, if He never would have made you and me, would still be the speaking and communicating God. He speaks within himself, the Father to the Son in the Spirit, and the Son to the Father in the Spirit. And it is his speech, you see, his communication, that serves the bond of fellowship that he knows and has within himself. His communication within the triune being is the experience, part of it, within himself of the holy divine bond of the Trinity. The place where that comes out in Scripture most beautifully and deeply is in the first passage of Scripture we read this morning, John chapter 17. A chapter is sometimes called the High Priestly Prayer of Jesus. And from one point of view, that's a good name for that chapter. He's praying for his elect people. From another point of view, it is perhaps better the prayer of inter-Trinitarian fellowship between the Father and Son in the Spirit. When you read John 17 and go home and read that whole chapter, we only read part of it this morning. Read that whole chapter sometime today, Sunday dinner perhaps. When you read that whole chapter, at first you feel like you're almost eavesdropping on a conversation that you're not quite sure you're supposed to be hearing. The intimacy here, the depth of what is being spoken. You're hearing Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, made flesh, speaking directly to the Father as though nobody else is listening, and he can reveal the most intimate thoughts he has to his Father. It's just him and his Father, and all else is shut out, and he opens himself, and you get to see something of the bond that there is between Father and Son in the triune life of God in John 17. There is a taste of the union and love of that triune God as is expressed in speech, communication. The Son speaks to the Father and speaks so intimately. He speaks of things that occurred even before time, before he was ever united to human flesh. He speaks to the Father of the glory that he had before he was ever born of a woman. John 17, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He speaks of the decree of election that occurred before time, as he was privy to it as one of the members in his person of the triune being of God. John 17, verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Later in a section of John 17 that we did not read this morning, he speaks of the intimacy of the body between the persons of the Trinity. And then he even prays the covenantal prayer, asking that we be taken into the experience of that bond of fellowship. Look how intimate, how deep, how beautiful verses 21 through 23 of John 17. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. You're seeing behind the veil. You're seeing the experience of the bond the triune God has by means of speech. And then, in other places in the Gospel, the Father speaks to the Son, reveals that intimacy there. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Speech serves their experience even of the bond of fellowship and the triune life. Of course, there is speech that serves that bond between them. Can you imagine an eternally silent God? an eternal Father who never speaks to his Son, an eternal Son who never speaks to his Father. Speech stands at the heart of their fellowship, their unity. But not just any speech. Speech that is true and not lies. The bond between them is known so purely because everything they speak to each other is truth. They are truth in the very being that they share. And they speak only what is true to one another. There's no dishonesty within that triune life. There's no manipulation. There is no secret life that the Son is living behind the Father's back in that triune life. There is no lie between them. Can you imagine if the Father lied to the Son? I really have not given you all these from before the foundation of the world. I lied. I tricked you. They're not yours. The glory that I eternally give and eternally share with you is a lie. It's not yours forever. That would divide them. That would divide their life. That would destroy their unity, put up barriers between them, damage their union, fellowship as the triune God. They speak truth. And they speak it in honesty and openness with one another in that truth. Their speech is the speech of truth, but not even only that. It's the speech of truth in love. There could be a speaking of truth to each other in that divine life that was not motivated by love. It would still be truth speaking, but would still destroy their unity and fellowship. But it is the fact that every communication is truth spoken in love for each other that places their divine speech in the service of their fellowship and communion. Every word of John chapter 17 is the Son breathing forth the Spirit in truth and love, driven by love for the Father. And every word of the Father to His beloved Son is in the Spirit. Speech that's driven, motivated by love, adoration for His Son. And by that, their bond is such that John says, the Son, even when He becomes flesh, is ever in the bosom of the Father. John 1, verse 18. So now, when God establishes that covenant of fellowship outside of Himself with His people in Jesus Christ, it's no surprise, is it, that speech, communication, serves that fellowship. He speaks to us that we might know fellowship, communion with Him. The whole of this book, the whole Word of God, is the history of God communicating with His people, speaking to them that they might know Him and have fellowship with Him. This book itself, now complete, is His speech to His people, whereby He communicates to them and serves that fellowship with Him. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before the fall didn't just walk with God in the garden. They walked and talked with God in the garden. Genesis 3:8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That was their fellowship with Him. Exodus 33, verse 11, the Lord speaks to Moses, and it says, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. That was the essence of the covenant for Moses. God spoke to him, and through that speech, He served that communion, that fellowship with Him. We don't have speech of God to us without means anymore today. But we do have the speech of God, that word, that book, especially as it's expounded in the preaching of the Word. It's God Himself speaking and speaking that we might experience the bond that He has created between us and Him. That's why The Lord Jesus says in John 17, verse 8, which we read this morning, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them." It's the words that make God known, and that we might have fellowship. That fellowship that God gives us to know is not served by just any kind of speech, is it? It's served by speaking truth. Lord Jesus, speaking again about those words that the Father had given to him that he gave to us, says in verse 17, "Those words, thy words, are truth." It's in truth that he speaks to us, that he establishes this bond of communion with us. It's in the truth about our sin. He doesn't lie to us about it. He speaks the truth about it, even though it hurts. He tells us the truth about our only hope in the midst of this world, redemption in Christ. He tells us the truth about how we must live in this world. He tells us all the truth about himself. And through that communication of truth, he separates us out from the fellowship with the lie of the world and brings us into this bond with himself. For that truth is spoken in love too. Love stands behind his communication of truth to us. Even that part where he speaks about our sin, he speaks about our sin truthfully. What drives him is love. It's all love. He says to us, "You're sinners." And I don't say that to you because I hate you. I say that to you because that is how you may know yourself and be driven to the cross of Jesus Christ and be drawn to me in fellowship. His speech is always driven by love. Speaks the truth in love. And that serves the bond of the covenant of grace. And now, doesn't it make sense to you that then when the devil came to Adam and Eve in the garden, trying to destroy fellowship, he did the exact opposite? He spoke, but spoke the lie in hatred. Catechism points out that the lies and deceit that the ninth commandment forbids are the proper works of the devil. That's true. The Lord said of the devil in John 8, verse 44, that when he speaketh a lie, the devil, he speaketh of his own. That means out of his own nature, out of his own character. For he is a liar, Jesus said, and the father of it. He came into the Garden of Eden with this one purpose: to destroy fellowship between God and his people. And he used the only tool that could possibly have damaged that fellowship, the exact opposite of what served that fellowship: the lie in hatred. "Yea, hath God said," Eve. Are you sure you can believe God, Eve? Are you sure he spoke the truth to you, Eve? And are you sure he spoke the truth to you in love, Eve? Don't you think he's holding something back from you by telling you not to eat of that tree? Maybe he doesn't love you after all. Maybe he doesn't have your best interests at heart after all. And then finally, he gave the outright lie: "You shall not surely die, Eve." He says that you will die if you eat. I say that you won't, Eve. He's lying to you. He doesn't love you. He wants you to live this constricted life. But I want you to have pleasure, and pleasure is found in sin, Eve. He didn't speak out of love for you. Distrust his speech as not true and not love. And it's that lie he spoke, you see, that disrupted the fellowship of the covenant of grace, because that's what the lie always does. It put a wedge between God and Adam and Eve, The covenant was always maintained in Christ, of course, but a wedge experienced between God and His people there. How could there be that closeness, that fellowship anymore if there was doubt and distrust and disobedience? Put a brick wall between them and God. Damaged communion and fellowship. And evermore, does the devil still use the lie in hatred to attempt to disrupt the fellowship of the covenant of grace, to damage the bond between God and His people, to ensure that other people don't come into that bond? Because he knows that tool creates division, separates from God. Don't you see? He says, that trial is not good for you. God's lying to you. God tells you that that trial, that tribulation He sends, works together for good, your spiritual good. That's not true. How could that pain be good? How could He love you and give that to you? It's a lie. Don't you get it, people? Don't you see that the commandments He gives to you are not because He loves you? He's just restricting you. You don't even know what life is. Go look at the world. They have life. Look at all they experience and all the pleasure that they have. That's life. He's holding you back. His commandments are not good for you. And when we fall to His lies, when we believe it, when we distrust the Word of our God and think that His Word is not spoken as truth in love for us, what happens? It creates division. Division between God and us. It cannot break the objective bond between us and God in Christ, but it creates division. It lessens the experience of the fellowship of the covenant of grace, and always the devil is out to ruin that bond of the covenant and to prevent others from coming into that bond of the covenant of grace. And his tool ultimately is always speech, but not speech that's truth in love. Speech that is lies in hatred. The power of words, beloved, is such that they may be used in truth to bind us to God, and in lies to separate us from God. And do you know, they have something of that power in the hands of the Spirit coming out of your mouth and my mouth too. A power to be used either in the service of true fellowship, which is always fellowship with God, or in the service of the disruption of that true fellowship with God. That's why the ninth commandment calls us to speak only words that are truth in love. Calls us to speak only words that are truth in love to God, first of all, in service of that fellowship. How can there be the experience of the fellowship with God in the covenant of grace if we don't speak truth in love to God? God speaks truth in love to us in the covenant of grace, but we must do the same back to Him. And who does not know that when we do the opposite with Him, we experience that that bond of fellowship is lessened? Who does not know that when in love for our sins, trying to hold on to those sins, we try to hide them from God. It's a fool's errand, but we try to hide them from God. We don't confess them to Him. We make all kinds of excuses for what we're doing and make those excuses before God. It's okay, God, it's okay. I'll just do it for a while. And we believe those excuses ourselves. And we lie. We lie to ourselves and we lie to Him. We lied to him, young people, about the influence that that girlfriend or boyfriend I never should have been dating in the first place is having on me. We lied to him about the influence that the world is having on us in the entertainments that we are ingesting. And we just sort of say to him, it's okay, God. And your lies to him only drive a wedge between you and him. For the lie always disrupts communion and fellowship. There must be open honesty in the bond of the covenant with him. There must be truth spoken. The very word for confession, confess sins, is the word in the Bible that means say the same thing as. To confess your sin is to say the same thing as God about your sin. In other words, to tell the truth about it. And without that confession, there is distance, there is division. Everybody sitting here knows that, because we all in our folly try to do it at one point or another. To lie to him, to hold on to the sin, thinking that everything is going to be okay until we can't stand the division that it's created between us and him any longer. And we break and we confess. And our speaking of the truth serves the bond right there. And we experience that fellowship intimately again. Just like with him to us, that truth must be spoken in love when we speak to him. Jonah was speaking the truth when he told God that his sovereign plan to save Nineveh was worthless, was not right. That's really honestly what Jonah was thinking. But he did not speak the truth in love to God. If he spoke it in love to God, it would have curbed what he felt and thought about it. There are many people who've spoken truth to God in openness and honesty, but not in love. Filled with hatred for the fact that God has put this upon them in their life. They shake their fist in the face of God and say, I hate what you've done, and it only drives the wedge farther away. But truth in love, spoken to him in response to his truth in love spoken to us, serves the fellowship of the covenant of grace. And that same truth spoken in love to each other serves the bond of the covenant of grace with each other. The fellowship of the covenant of grace is not only me fellowshipping with him. It's the entire body that I am a part of fellowshipping with him, and me fellowshipping with the body as we are fellowshipping with him. There is a horizontal aspect to the covenant of grace. And just like the vertical aspect of the covenant of grace is served by speaking the truth in love, so this aspect is served by speaking the truth in love. It can either disrupt that fellowship or it can serve that fellowship. Breaking the ninth commandment, lying, speaking out of selfishness and pride to the destruction of another's reputation, speaking anything not out of love for our fellow brother or sister in the church will do damage to the fellowship of the covenant in this horizontal level too. So the Catechism very practically forbids us then to break the ninth commandment. It forbids us to falsify a man's words. Falsifying a man's words will destroy that fellowship, won't it? Or damage it, at least. You can falsify a man's words very blatantly by attributing words to a brother or sister in the congregation that they did not say. You can also do that a little more subtly by repeating what that brother or sister said, but by taking it so out of context that the words that they said means something totally different than they intended. Out of a desire to make that person look bad. Because we either want to make ourselves look good, or we have an agenda we want to put forward. In order to make that person look bad, we twist part of what someone said, or leave an important section out, or take it so out of context so that maybe technically we're speaking what the other person said, but all the while we know very well that we're creating a false representation about that person, about their intentions and motives. This doesn't serve fellowship in the covenant of grace, does it? You can't possibly do that in love for that member whose words you are falsifying. And they feel the exact opposite of love when they find out what you've said. And it creates barriers in fellowship until there is confession and truth spoken in love and restoration. Falsifying another's words brings division amongst you school children. If you desire that your friend like you more than the other friend. Children, have you ever done this? You falsify the other friend's words so that it ruins the reputation that one has with your friend. So that your friend likes you more than likes that one. Doesn't serve fellowship. Breaks, divides in the covenant of grace. Does the same thing in marriage. We take the words that our wife or our husband spoke out of context, and then we use them to back up some other claim we have or argument we have against our husband or wife, twist the words, and we know that we're doing it. Doesn't create fellowship within the marriage, does it? Out of pride and self-seeking, the desire to hold ourselves as right, it only divides between husband and wife. It breeds what the devil always wants it to breed and what he brought it into the world to breed. Division, damage to the experience of the bond of the covenant of grace. Not only falsifying man's words, but the catechism goes on to speak of backbiting and slander as wrong speech that breaks the ninth commandment. And then judging someone rashly or unheard. That is, drawing a conclusion about someone based on rumors that you hear about them. Whether those rumors turn out to be true or not, without giving that person the opportunity to explain or the opportunity to contradict the information. In other words, if you take backbiting and slander and judging someone rashly unheard together, what the catechism is forbidding here is gossip. Gossip. Backbiting gossip is true gossip. But while it is true, it's not spoken in love. That other qualification for right speech. Gossip, even if it's true, is not spoken in love for the one who it's speaking about. To reclaim them, to restore them. It's meant to damage them and to set me up as the one who's perhaps better than them, or as the one who's in the know about everything at least, who is higher than everybody and has the knowledge. You may talk about things, beloved. You may even talk about people. If first of all those things are true and you have confirmed that they are true, but not only that, secondly, if the motive in talking about those things or that person is love for that person. Be careful, though. Let's not deceive ourselves. It's very easy to say the motive is love when it's really not. We may speak about someone. If it's really true, and if it is better for that person that this thing be spoken about to whoever it is I'm speaking it. Ouch. How often is it really the case that the other person's best interest is that I say this about them to that other person? If it truly is, then say it. By all means, say it. If it's not, then even if it's true, don't say it. Because you can't possibly say it in love for them. And therefore, it doesn't match the qualifications of obedience to the ninth commandment, speaking the truth in love. And it cannot possibly serve the fellowship of the covenant of grace, but will only create division in the covenant of grace. Don't you teach your children. It might be true, my child, that that person is overweight, but just because it's true doesn't mean you can say it to them or say it to other people. Speak the truth in love. And if it cannot be spoken in love, then don't say it. Gossip that is slander. We're talking about backbiting there. Gossip that is slander is false gossip. Of course, forbidden by God. It doesn't match either of those qualifications. It's not truth, nor is it love. It divides, it disrupts the fellowship of the covenant of grace. As all lies and all deceit do, which are the final categories the Catechism gives us of breaking the ninth commandment. Deceit, deceit. Teenagers, that's things like going out and telling your parents you're going to be doing one thing and then you go do another thing. It's living a double life behind their back. It's a spouse deceiving his or her spouse in order to engage in some sin. It doesn't serve fellowship, does it? It damages fellowship, divides. Deceit is when churches deceive. They speak the lie and not the truth of God's word to their members. So badly want to keep them coming back, they won't tell them the truth. And actually divides their members from the true fellowship with God and fellowship with each other, really. Doesn't draw them close to Him. People hardly realize it. The ninth commandment is speak the truth in love for fellowship with God and with each other. It's Ephesians 4, verse 15. We also read this morning, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And now notice that the next verse says that speaking the truth in love will serve the fellowship of union in the church. Verses 15 and 16. Speaking the truth in love may grow up in Him in all things, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In Christ we speak truth in love, and the body edifies itself that way and builds itself up, is fitly joined together, unified. Speak truth in love in this congregation. Speak truth in love in your marriage. Openness and honesty, not hiding things from your spouse. In love. Even speaking in love about patterns of sin that you see in your spouse. You can do that in the right way, and it will serve the fellowship, the depth of fellowship between you. Speak encouragement to your spouse. Not just about their sins and failures in love, but of their good works, God's work in them. And you will see, fellowship will be served. You must do that with each other. Speak the truth in love about sins in the way of Matthew 18 with each other. and then also speaking the truth in love and encouraging each other in the body of Christ. We must do this with our children. We speak the truth in love about their sin to them. We have to. But then also we speak the truth in love and encouragement to them. We correct, we rebuke, we also encourage. I can see God's work in you, my child. Look what you did with your sister there. That's God's Spirit working in you. God be praised. What a good job you did, willingly working for the young people's fundraiser. I didn't hear a single complaint from you. You did it with joy. That's God's work. Good job, my child. And from both sides, they will see that you're speaking truth in love about their sin. This is what they need. And they will see that your encouragement to them is what they need. We'll create fellowship between you and them. The church must speak truth in love from her pulpit, catechism room, counseling, elders' visits. Not scared to say what needs to be said, even if it hurts, but always driven by love for the members of the body of Christ. Then the church serves the covenant, the bond of fellowship between God and His people by her speech. Do you see, beloved? Law is love for you. His law serves the bond of the covenant of grace He has with His people. Why does God give us the ninth commandment? He gives us the ninth commandment because He loves His church. And He doesn't want her fellowship with Him and with each other to be damaged and disrupted by lies and things not spoken in love but hatred, those proper works of the devil. Why does He give us the ninth commandment? Because He loves your marriage. He doesn't want your speech to affect the true fellowship you have in marriage, dividing you from each other. Why does God give the ninth commandment? Because He loves your children, the children of the covenant of grace. And He wants there to be true fellowship and redemption between you and your children. Why does sin against the ninth commandment bring down, as the catechism says, the heavy wrath of God? Because sin attacks the very heart of what God loves, the covenant of grace between Him and His people. He sent His Son that we might have the right to this fellowship in this covenant. His Son took upon Himself all the guilt of all of our sins, even our sins repented of against the ninth commandment, that there might be fellowship with Him and fellowship with each other. And it rankles our Father when He sees His children falling to that sin again, damaging the experience of the bond of the covenant of grace. It rankles Him when He sees His sons and His daughters living like they're still in that old house. The old house out of which He adopted them, the house of the evil one, the father of lies. Let's come before Him, beloved, and appeal to that Christ He sent. Make no excuses, no lies. Honestly, truthfully, confessing our sins before Him and forgiven. Let's go out and speak the truth in love with each other, that together we might experience the bond of His covenant, the covenant of fellowship with Him and with each other. Amen. Let us pray. Father, what a gift is speech, and what a power it has. May we use it with a sense of weight, of the power it is to serve or damage the fellowship of the covenant of grace. Speak to us, Father, Thy truth and love, And by the power in thy speech, may we return truth and love to thee and to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.